As we do come to the Word, let's take the Word and open it. And open it to Jonah chapter 3. We're simply picking up where we left off, having looked at Jonah 2 last time. And we noted in Jonah 2 that Jonah finally did the thing that he should have been doing the whole time. He finally, in the belly of the fish, he prays, doesn't he? God speaks to the fish, and the fish spits him out onto dry land. And so we see that God is not finished with the prophet Jonah. And this is very important for us to understand, because maybe you've felt like this before. Have you ever struggled with a sin that just seems to never go away? You continually fall into temptation, right? And you begin to wonder, maybe you have, does God still love me? Can he still use me? What will he do with me? Surely he won't do anything with me. I continue to sin daily in thought, word, and deed. God doesn't love me anymore. God can't use me anymore. Well, friends, Jonah the prophet is here to show you something different than that. Because God, our God, is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth and on up. And so God's not finished with Jonah. And Christian, God's not finished with you either. Let's read the text. Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for this word. It is such an encouraging word to us that even as we see the faults of Jonah, we recognize that you are still at work, and this is how you operate. You operate through people who do struggle with sin. Lord, today as we look at this, we realize how desperately we need your help. We need your help to understand this, and we need your help to apply it. And so would you give us all of that? We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I said a week or two ago that the most miraculous miracle in the book of Jonah is not that a prophet survived in the belly of a fish. That's not the greatest miracle here. Chapter 3 shows us the greatest miracle here. The changing of the hearts of all of the people in a very large city. And not just the people here, even the animals are mentioned as well. Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh, and he proclaims what the Lord has him to proclaim. And I'm calling this the most efficient and the most effective sermon ever, because again, we're looking at the repentance of an entire city, and a city that was known for its cruelty, a city known for its violence, a city known for worshiping idols. But God is merciful, and he turns them from these things. Today I want to look at Jonah's commission, Nineveh's repentance, and God's compassion. Let's look at the commission first there. Go to verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh. Perhaps at this point you're having some deja vu going on. You're like, I've read these words before. Well, if you look in chapter 1, you do see these words. Chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And so we have heard this before. And so what we recognize is that, yes, Jonah was saved from drowning, but Jonah is not saved from the mission that God has for him. And so arise, go to Nineveh. Now, we don't exactly know where the fish spat the prophet out. It could have been somewhere near Joppa. It could have been anywhere along the coast. But either way, we recognize then that Jonah has a ways to go to get to Nineveh, no doubt. He had a lot of thinking to do on his journey there. And we've already seen this in chapter 1, how Jonah did not want to go, right? And we also mentioned how it's not very common in the Bible for these Old Testament prophets to be sent to these wicked nations. Most of the work of the prophets against the nations is done from home. Think of it as early remote work, right? Working from home. That's what usually happens, but not so with Jonah. He gets spat out of the fish, and then he receives the exact same mission. Don't go to some other place. I'm still intending for you to go to Nineveh. And we've said that this is a cruel place, so no judgment from us, right? We're like, I don't want to go there either. But also notice something with this commissioning here. It is a little bit different from chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. That second part of the verse there is not present in the first. So this tells us here that God's going to give Jonah the exact words to say. In effect, Jonah has everything he needs. He's got the where, Nineveh. He's got the when, right now. And he's got the what. He's got the message. And so he goes there to proclaim the word of God in verse 4. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I don't know if the people of Nineveh would have understand the 40-day motif, but Israelites would, and Christians who know their Bibles would. We see this motif of 40 days several other places in Scripture. For instance, you remember the great flood. You remember Noah in the boat, right? Genesis 6 through 9. And how long is that flood? It's going on for 40 days. You also may remember the Israelites with the golden calf. After Moses learns about this, he is with the Lord interceding for the Israelites for 40 days. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And so both of those events involve judgment. They both involve 40 days, and they both involve great populations of people and even animals. And so we see some significance here and some relation to other scripture. Also look at this word, though, for overthrow at the end of verse 4. That word, overthrow, is very significant. It's the same word that is used in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the message there was of judgment. And here within the book of Jonah, for Nineveh, it's destruction or it's repentance. What's it going to be? What do you want, to be destroyed or to repent? And so we see what happens here. The people of Nineveh do turn from their sin, and they turn to the Lord. So let's look at point two, Nineveh's confession. We see what happens in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God, and their actions show it, which shows us something that is essential for preaching and teaching the Bible. Preaching of the word must connect with the heart. Preaching of the word must connect with the heart. That's what's happening now in this sanctuary. That's what's happening now in sanctuaries all across the world. That as preachers preach, they are not just sharing information. This is not just head knowledge. This is not a TED talk. This is not a lecture, right? It's a sermon. And the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of God's word. You perhaps remember Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so do not just receive this message with your head. It must resonate within your heart. It must be received with faith. And if you were to examine the sermons throughout Scripture, you would see this. You would see that there's not power in the preacher. It's not about his greatness. If it was, you'd need a new preacher. Instead, the Holy Spirit works faith into the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit is the one encouraging and convicting and comforting and equipping. The Holy Spirit works through the preaching of the word. Years ago, I worked for a Christian camp, and I've told many of you about this place that I love. But one time working there, I was asked to preach kind of a last-minute chapel service, not to campers, but to counselors, staff members. Again, it was very last minute. I hadn't had any preaching courses in seminary. I didn't know what I was doing, but they needed somebody to step up, and perhaps foolishly, I said yes. And as I got into the pulpit that day, and again, this is a very small gathering in a chapel up in the mountains, as I was behind that lectern and I started to preach, and I couldn't even tell you what the text was or anything about the sermon, but I just knew this is the worst sermon anybody's ever preached ever. All I wanted was for it to be done. All I wanted was to get out of the chapel and for nobody to say anything ever about this sermon. As I concluded the sermon with prayer and singing, I made a beeline for the door. And just when I was about to step outside the door, a staff member caught me and said, "Can we talk?" And she said, "That really helped me. That really helped me. I'm dealing with some stuff right now. I'm dealing with some serious sin issues, some serious family issues. Your sermon helped, but can we keep talking?" Of course, I said, "Sure." You see, the Holy Spirit works even when the preacher doesn't want to do the work, right? What preachers really need to do, and I would say this applies to teachers, whether you're teaching adult Sunday school or maybe you're with the kids. What the preacher, the teacher needs to do is preach the word and then get out of the way. Preach the word and get out of the way. And that's what Jonah does. He preaches what the Lord says. We have only this just sentence to go on. I don't know if he added anything to this. I kind of think what's here in the text is all he preached, all he said. So this is not a carefully crafted sermon. There is no scintillating illustration here. There's no joke. There's no 3 points. There's no alliteration. Jonah simply speaks what the Lord would have him to speak. He is obedient to the Lord, because there's power in the word. And friends, this is how the Bible teaches preachers to preach. Perhaps you know this text from 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We are to preach the word. You are to teach the word. And you see the response of the people of Nineveh when that happens. They respond in repentance. In effect, the very thing that Jonah didn't really want to happen does happen because God works through the word, even when the preacher doesn't want to preach it, because God's word will not return void. It produces the effect that God wants it to produce. And so you see the response of the people here. There's the calling for the fast. There's the putting on of the sackcloth, right? And this happens from everybody, from the greatest to the least, even all the way up to the very king. And you see that the king is brought to humility, right? He exchanges his throne for a seat in ashes. He exchanges his robe for sackcloth. And then he makes this proclamation, nobody, no man, no beast, you are not to taste anything. Some of you have animals. Some of you work on a bit of a farm. How difficult must it be to keep the animals from tasting anything? Think about how this would disrupt the entire economy for animals to not be allowed to eat or to drink. They are taking this so seriously. And you might even say, well, why? The animals, they're not the ones who sinned here. They're not responsible for the immorality. Well, they may not be responsible, but the animals surely are affected by it. And yet, as we have said before in the book of Jonah, we see all of creation responding positively to the Lord, right? We have mentioned that with the fish. We've mentioned that as God brings up this great windstorm. We're going to see that in chapter 4 with this plant and this worm. Everything complies with what the Lord wants. And now Jonah finally is too. And so you see what happens in verse 8. They are responding to this proclamation, and the king is saying, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Once again, we see the importance of prayer within the book of Jonah. But I also think it's interesting, within Jonah's words, the words that the Lord gives him to say, he doesn't have to say what is wrong with the people of Nineveh. He doesn't say what their sin is. How come? He doesn't have to. They know it. They know what their problem is. And so rather than the prophet saying what their problem is, the king does that. Let everyone turn from his evil way, it says, and from the violence that is in his hand. And so they are to leave that sin, that violence, that cruelty in the past, and they are to turn to God. And that's what they do. Friends, we know, because we've discussed it, what their problem was, what their sins were. What about us? What are the sins that you are battling today? What's going on in your hearts? Is it envy? Is it deceit? Is it lust? Is it gossip? Is it disobeying parents? Is it idolatry? What is it, friends? I don't know, but I can tell you the solution to these things. If you would, go to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. James is in the New Testament. It's right after Hebrews. This is going to tell us, whatever sin you are battling against, this tells you what to do about it. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And I would encourage you to take time on this Lord's Day to further consider these words. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so even as maybe most of that doesn't sound so positive, doesn't sound so fun, we see the hope of that passage. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. And so you see, this is what Nineveh is doing. Even the king here, he doesn't seem to have assurance that God will relent, but he knows that they in the city, they must do everything to turn from sin. And this tells us that sometimes, even when we do repent, which we must do, we still sometimes have to face the music, don't we? There can still be consequences for sin even after we turn from it. But there is hope here, because you can be sure that when you draw near to God in faith in Christ, when you truly repent of your sin, you can know that God really does forgive you, because he sent his one and only begotten Son for this. This is why Jesus came. And so today, if you're listening, maybe you're online, maybe you're here, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not turned in faith to Jesus, be a Ninevite. Be a Ninevite, and don't, not one of the cruel ones, not a violent one, but a repentant one. Whether you're among the least or you're among the greatest, whether you're a man or a beast, today, know that Jesus came to forgive sin. And be assured of it. Look in verse 10. Look in verse 10 for God's compassion here. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Repent and relent. This is clearly the work of God's mercy. These people were cruel. They were idolaters, and Jonah was a complete stranger, right? Why should they listen to Jonah? This should not be the recipe for repentance. Cruel, violent people, stranger walks in, says repent, and they do it. That doesn't make any sense by the world's standards, does it? But God works by his word, and he is compassionate to forgive those who repent. And God is trustworthy here, because as he said he would relent, that's exactly what he does. When they turned from sin, he did not destroy them. I was thinking a lot about this week, and I want to put a question into your head. How would the story of Jonah be different if you didn't have the first two chapters? How would the story of Jonah be different without the first two chapters? Suppose Jonah had immediate obedience. That as soon as the Lord told him, arise and go to Nineveh, he was like, yep, okay, here I go. What if we didn't have those first two chapters? Why do we even need those first two chapters? Friends, we need these chapters because we learn so much about the compassion of God. We learn so much about the compassion of God for Nineveh and for those pagan sailors on the boat, and even for Jonah himself. God has so much patience with Jonah, doesn't he? He does. He does. And so today, if perhaps you're thinking, well, I did that sin again, and I really blew it, and this surely has to be the last time. God's done with me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't want me. He doesn't work through me. Today, know this. God doesn't cast off his people when they sin. God's not finished with Jonah, and God's not finished with you yet either. And the entirety of Scripture shows this, right? That God works through messed up people to bring glory to himself. Look at the lineage of Jesus, right? The lineage of Jesus is a who's who of seriously faulty people. Or look at Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Or for those of you who have been studying the book of Judges, right? God works through those judges. God works through David, and his sins are very transparent, aren't they? God works through Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners. And so, yes, God can still work through you. He is not done with you. He's not. What we know from Scripture, the phrase that's said throughout Scripture, is that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The book of Jonah proves that to be true. And so what do we gain by including the faults of the prophet, his disobedience, his prayerlessness, and his near-death experience? We gain everything by that. For we are encouraged to know that Jesus loses none of those the Father has given to him, and that God can do mighty and wonderful things through his people. And that's what he does. And all of this shows us what God was really doing in the book of Jonah. He was readying the world for his full display of his mercy in Christ. In Christ, the whole world is not destroyed due to sin. In Christ, you do not perish but have everlasting life. In Christ, there is a disaster transfer, where the disaster that should have fallen upon you and upon me instead falls upon Christ, as Christ is our substitute and our perfect substitute at that. God is at work, friends. He is. And as I begin to conclude, I want to point out one more thing to you. I mentioned the 40-day example that we see throughout Scripture. There's another one. You remember that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and yet he never sinned. Jesus is victorious over sin. He's victorious over the grave. And in doing so, he has secured salvation for all who trust in him. And so today, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep looking to him in faith and repent and walk in new obedience. Let's pray.